For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the book, the last book of the Bible, Revelation, chapter 3, the verses 14 through 22. Revelation, chapter 3, the verses 14 through 22. And there we read God's holy word. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So far the reading of God's word. We will continue our study on Scripture with the Heidelberg Catechism as our guidance. Let us turn to Lord's Day 2, the second Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism. Whence knowest thou thy misery? Out of the law of God. What doth the law of God require of us? Christ teaches us that briefly, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Canst thou keep all these things perfectly? In no wise. For I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Beloved congregation, children, would you like to sit with a lion in a cage? I don't think so. Neither do I. A lion will attack you. He can bite you or even kill you. Though as long as you can watch a lion while safe behind a high fence, you will feel safe. But do you know there are certain similarities between a lion and you? Maybe this surprises you. How? Well, that has to do with our natural inclination. Due to sin, we can behave like animals. Maybe you have learned about the law of the survival of the fittest. That means that all weak animals will die sooner than strong and healthy animals. The right of the fittest rules. Generally speaking, an animal will only care for itself rather than for others. Well, we have become like animals. We are selfish, hunting for happiness in life. If we live for the here and now, for pleasure and money, then we are similar to animals. We live for self. They do the same thing. Our natural inclination is so evil that we can even live like beasts without any concern for others. Paul says in Galatians 5 verse 14 that we can bite and devour one another. That is language related to wildlife. When the poet Asaph realizes his sin towards God, he confesses in Psalm 73, "So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee." Yes, we can behave like animals. And maybe at one time your mom has said to you that you act like an animal because you accidentally started eating without first praying. But have you discovered that your heart can be like a beast as well? You need to know that there is an important difference between you and an animal. An animal cannot hate, but you and I can. A lion eats flesh and hunts after a deer, not because he hates that animal, but because of his character. That is his nature since our fallen Adam and Eve. But what has become our nature? Since our fall, we are inclined to hate God and our neighbor. A lion cannot help that his nature has changed. But the change of our nature is our fault. And no one of us can excuse himself. Our natural inclination is to hate God and our neighbor. And in a way, we could say that we are even worse than animals. They have no soul, so they cannot go lost. But we can. We have a soul to lose. That's our misery. Our misery is that we have lost God. We have become strangers to God. How can we know for sure? Because Scripture teaches us so. And we will listen to this uncovering teaching under the theme, Knowing Our Sins and Miseries. First of all, we will pay attention to the source of this knowledge, and secondly, to the contents of this knowledge. Knowing our sins and miseries, the source of this knowledge, and the contents of this knowledge. Tonight we start with the first Lord's Day of the first part of the Heidelberg Catechism, which is about how great our sins and miseries are. The last time we heard that there are three things necessary for us to know. That we, enjoying discomfort, may live and die happily. And these three things are all three of equal importance, are inseparable, and need to be known personally. And we have seen that it is impossible to live comforted without knowing how we shall express our gratitude to God for delivering us. And neither it is impossible to live and die comforted without knowing how great our sins and miseries are. And the part about how great our sins and miseries are require our attention tonight. The Catechism makes no effort to prove that we are miserable. The question is straight to the point. namely, whence knowest thou thy misery? The question is about the source of our knowledge. And this is an important question, which already sounded in paradise at the fall. Adam and Eve hid themselves in the bushes. The Lord saw it and called them. And trembling they appeared before the Lord, and Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And then the Lord asks about the source of that knowledge. Who told thee that thou wast naked? An answer to that question was never received. God knew that this knowledge was not worked by His Spirit. They lost their simplicity and innocence, and Adam and Eve felt miserable. But did they really understand how great their sins and miseries were? From where does our knowledge of sin and misery come from? Everyone knows that he commits sin, whether a church member or not. Our government knows that people can do wicked things. That is one of the reasons why we have a police force. Every day we can read about murder, robbery, thefts, and violence. Everyone sees sin and misery in this world. And when we are a little bit honest, we will acknowledge that a lot of wrong desires live in our hearts. That is what everyone knows. You don't need a Bible to see this. Look around in this world. Millions of people suffer from dictatorial regimes. Millions of people suffer from famine. Today's prognosis indicate that a number of those suffering from famine will increase because of the upcoming economic crisis. What a misery. What is the source of our knowledge of sin and misery? Some know their sins and miseries by just thinking. It's a matter of logical reasoning. People chose either good or wrong. It's in your power whether you do good or not. And sadly, many people make wrong choices. Others will point to our conscience. You know what it is, children, your conscience? That is that voice inside of you that speaks up when you do something wrong. It's not a real voice. But when you do something wrong on purpose, then you feel that inside. And your conscience causes you to feel guilty. That's good. God has given us a conscience to restrain us from committing even more sins than we already do. Sadly, if you go many times against your conscience, then you don't feel anymore that you do something bad. You get used to it. And after some time, you don't consider some actions sinful. In short, everyone has some knowledge of sin from logical thinking or from our feelings. And indeed, that is a kind of knowledge of sin and misery. And yet, that is not a saving knowledge of our misery. No, a true believer's knowledge of his sin and miseries is not gained internally. It's not something you can know by paying close attention to what is going on in this world, or by observing what evil things dwell in your heart, or misery. Our misery is even more serious. The late Reverend Hellenbroek, a Dutch minister, the writer of the booklet A Specimen of Divine Truths, has said, what is man's greatest misery? that he doesn't know his misery. The question about the source of our knowledge of misery is an important one. The answer given by the Catechism is very short. Out of the law of God. And you wonder, how does Ursinus, the author of the Heidelberg Catechism, know that? Because the Holy Spirit has taught him. We should not forget that there is something giving answers that has experiential knowledge of how great his sins and miseries are. He says, let me reveal the source of this knowledge. It's the law of God. Isn't this what Paul says in Romans 3, verse 20? By the law is the knowledge of sin. The law is like a mirror to look into. And if you do that, and the Spirit opens your eyes for who you really are, then you discover that you are rotten to the core. Maybe you notice that I mentioned the Holy Spirit in one breath with the law. Why is that? Well, from Scripture we know that we will only know true comfort by the work of the Holy Spirit. He enlightens our eyes so that we will begin to understand God's Word, God's law. And we will value God's holy law so differently when the Holy Spirit applies the law to our hearts. Then we discover what we truly are before God. Then we begin to realize how great our sins and miseries are. Maybe you remember that the last time I mentioned three examples of men who knew of sin and misery, but who did not know the only comfort in life and death. Do you remember? I mentioned Cain, Esau, and Judas. They had quite some knowledge of their sins and miseries. Of Judas, we can say that he was a serious man. He belonged to the circle of Jesus' disciples. And no one of the disciples would expect Judas to be a betrayer. And yet he was. And after he betrayed the Lord Jesus, he knew that what he had done was wrong. And yet it was not knowledge worked by the Holy Spirit. Because then his heart would have been broken. Judas did not have a true knowledge of how great his sins and miseries were. And maybe you wonder, what is a trait of the knowledge of sin and misery worked by the Spirit? Well, when the Lord begins to work in our hearts by his holy law and Spirit, then we will know our sins and miseries with head and heart. The Lord opens our eyes for what we are, how awful and wicked we are. You will receive this instruction by faith. And this is not, first of all, what you feel or merely know by reasoning. This is what we acknowledge by faith. How great my sins and miseries are is known through the grace of faith. How does this work? Well, through God's law, we begin to understand who God is and the virtues of his demands. We begin to see that we are guilty before a holy and majestic God who demands, thou shalt and thou shalt not. The Lord binds his holy law on your heart, and you realize that God's just demands pertain to all aspects of life. God's holy demands are applicable to my thoughts, words, and deeds, to my appearance, to my actions, and to my omissions. God convinces you of his holy purpose by his law. What else does the law teach you? That if you don't obey, you will end up in eternal perdition. Because cursed is he that continues not in all the words of God's law to do them. That serious is the transgression of God's law. And yet, by nature, we hear the 10 words without being affected. Without the Spirit's work, we can listen to it without being broken. We can hear it and be impressed by it, but without the power of the Spirit, this impression will not lead to a confession from a contrite heart. Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. So we need the Spirit's ongoing work to learn how great our sins and miseries are. God's people can be so dull and slow of heart that they can even lose a clear sight of God's requirements. We find a clear example in the epistle to the church of Laodiceans. The whole church was indicated by the Lord when he said, "Thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked." Apparently, it is possible that we don't know our sins and miseries while we have a Bible and a confession in our hands. It's so sad if we don't know the truth, if we don't know in truth our condition. It's like an insurance policy for your house with far too little coverage. And meanwhile, you live easily in your house. And only after the house is burned down, you realize that the insurance does not cover the entire loss. But then it is too late. Christ says, "You are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." And as long as we don't realize the seriousness of our state, we are in great danger. Hence this uncovering question: whence knowest thou thy misery? You know, we are inclined to minimize the seriousness of our plight. Then we think we can improve ourselves a little bit. That's our natural response if we don't realize that we are totally corrupt. When the Spirit opens our eyes for this, we will leave behind all efforts to convert our old nature, since we believe that this is impossible. But as long as we seek to improve ourselves, we are acting in unbelief. We try to serve the Lord, which is nothing but serving on our own terms. As long as we think we can do something good for the Lord, something that will please Him, we still have too high thoughts of self and too little thoughts of the seriousness of our state. We can know our misery out of the law of God. And that is what we get to know by faith. We don't learn this by our mind, nor by our feelings. God is so holy and just. We are not called to simply serve the Lord according to our own opinion. We must submit to the Lord's will. He is our Creator, who may justly demand whatever He wants. You can do your best, like Paul before he became an apostle of the Lord Jesus. He considered himself to be obedient to the law of God. When he looked into the mirror of the law and considered the first commandment, he would judge himself to be blameless from his youth. And when he looked into the mirror of the second commandment, he would come to the same conclusion, blameless. And so it was with the third and so on. None of us could reach such a high standard as Paul did. He thought he had almost succeeded. But the tenth commandment says something about covetousness. And then Paul says in Romans 7, verse 7, I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. That means that he had not known lust to be sin, if the law had not shown him that this was sin. But if you offend in one point, you are guilty of all, says James in chapter 2, verse 10. From which source do you know your misery? Paul teaches us, not from my mind, not from my feeling, not from my conscience, but from the law of God. By the way, this is not only about the 10 words, but about God's entire word by which he reveals what pleases him, what is according to his will. And God's word has power to uncover and to point to our sins and miseries. Otherwise, no man will know how great his sins and miseries are. And as long as we don't know the uncovering power of God's word and spirit, we are still captured by sin and by the blindness of sin. And yet the Lord is pleased to expose our sins and miseries by word and spirit so that we will bow our head time and again when God's word shines with its spotlight on our sins. In a dark room, you cannot see the dust. But when a spotlight is switched on, you will see lots of dust swirling around in the room. And so it is with sin. Without the Lord's uncovering work, we will not see what our misery is. We are miserable, but we are blind to it. But when the light of God's word shines in our lives, we will see a finger pointing to us and feel ashamed. Then we will experience the convicting power of the law and hear the words, thou art the man. Do you recall the story about David, who had killed an innocent man because he had committed adultery with Bathsheba? David signed his own death sentence when Nathan the prophet pictured David's sin and misery by telling a story about a poor man whose only lamb was taken by a rich man who did not want to slay one of his own lambs. And David jumped up in anger and said, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And Nathan pointed his finger to David, thou art the man. Do you know of the finger of God's law pointing to you? From which source do you know your misery? Out of the law of God. Let us proceed to the question, what God's law requires. What appears? That Christ teaches us what God requires. That's what we read in the fourth question and answer. The name of Christ is mentioned here in relation to the knowledge of our misery. Is not Christ brought in too soon? No. We cannot bring in the name of Christ and his works too soon. Recall the summary of true comfort. It is all about not being my own, but about belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That means that he is present at the very beginning of spiritual life. Dear children of God, when your heart is broken, is it not because Christ teaches you by his word and spirit? Well, let us read answer 4. The question is, what doth the law of God require of us? Christ teaches us that briefly. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So now we are already in our second thought, namely the contents of knowing our sins and miseries. What does this answer mean? When Christ teaches us about the law, we discover that obedience to the law is more than simply keeping some rules. The Lord does not ask whether you keep His commandments more or less. The Ten Commandments are not even listed in this section of the Heidelberg Catechism. The question is not whether you have killed someone or not, or whether you have stolen in your life or not. I remember a catechism student in my former congregation who believed that he could not have sinned against the seventh commandment since he was not married. So how then could he break the seventh commandment? Well, the Lord Jesus has taught us that God's law is very broad. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says, Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And then it appears that we all transgress the seventh commandment. And yet the law of God is not only broad, it does not only expose all areas of life, God's law is very deep as well. The law of the Ten Commandments is not merely about what you should and should not do or think. It's not sufficient when you honor your father and mother, when you don't kill or commit adultery or steal or lie or covet. That's how the Pharisees and scribes understood the law of the Ten Commandments. But Christ teaches us that the law is about love. Thou shalt love. If we were able to obey one commandment perfectly, but did not have charity, that is, love, we would still transgress God's commandment. Imagine, children, that you were able to never lie. Then you're still not obeying the law. Christ teaches us that we must obey the law out of love. So if you don't lie, why is that? Because you so love the Lord, or because your conscience tells you not to lie. The fact that you have never killed a person, is that out of love to God and your neighbor, or because of God's restraining grace? Christ searches our hearts, and He requires perfect obedience. That means obeying, not because we are obliged to, but because we want to, out of love. And if we, by grace, love the Lord and are desirous to obey the Lord, then do we do that with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind and with all our strength? Or do we do so with 80% or with 50% commitment? The church of the Laodiceans did not transgress the law of God with gross sins. They considered themselves to be Christians who did quite well. And yet it appears that they were tasteless Christians. their faith and love threatened to be choked by prosperity. A timely warning for us. Do you know your misery out of the law of God? Paul says, he that loves another has fulfilled the law. Romans 13, verse 8. Do you look into the mirror? How great my sins are. While God is perfect love, do I respond to his love with disobedience? Disobeying the Lord is not a minor issue. It's trampling God's heart of love underfoot. It is neglecting God and his goodness, power, majesty, honor, and praise. What is it? Well, that answer is given in question and answer 5. Canst thou keep all these things perfectly? In no wise, for I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Maybe you always feel some resistance in your heart when you hear this answer. Our resistance can be caused by the word prone. Since you don't experience to be that bad. And in a way, you are even thankful that there are still so many times that you don't fall into sin. And for sure, there's much reason to be thankful for. But that you don't constantly fall into sin does not mean that you are not inclined to all evil. Again, the question is not what you experience or find plausible. The question is what God says in his word and what appears. God's law reveals your natural inclination. We are inclined to do the opposite of what the law requires. Recall the example of the cart on a steep road, which I used before. What will happen to the cart if the brakes fail? Well, the cart will go down. The cart tends to go downhill. And without brakes, it would already have gone downhill. That's what we are by nature. We are inclined to all manner of evil. So to speak, God's resisting grace withholds us from only doing evil. That's not what I feel or find reasonable, but what Scripture teaches us. Maybe you feel some resistance in your heart because it is said that by nature we hate God and our neighbor. That's also an extreme expression. In this world we still find love. We can still live together. The Lord willing, we will gather as congregation again, and we are looking forward to it. I don't think we will eat and bite each other. We will sit together peacefully. That is not because by nature we are so peaceful. Scripture teaches us that the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's by God's restraining grace that we don't eat and devour each other. By God's grace, there's still peace in this world. If God did not work with his grace in this world, we would not be able to live together. Then it would be even worse than living among lions. You can tame lions, but a man without grace is not tameable. A world without God's restraining grace is like hell. A godless world. A world where God's grace is absent. The Lord teaches us by word and spirit what we are. And in spiritual life, we will increasingly admit, this is what I am. Prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. And to the extent we experience the truth of this by faith, we will humble ourselves before the Lord and have compassion with our neighbors who have fallen into gross sin. You will confess, it is by grace alone that I did not fall into the same sin. I am a beast before God, and I am untamable. I am worse than a lion. I am inclined to hate God and my neighbor. Meanwhile, we wonder what the purpose of this experiential knowledge is. This only saddens man. It's not so pleasant to realize that you are the chief of sinners. If this were to be an end in itself, we would end up in despair, for sure. Then we could only conclude, I am miserable. I am a curse. I am damned worthy. We would almost forget who is teaching how great our sins and miseries are. In whose hands is the book of the law? It's in the hands of Christ. Now I want to ask the children to picture for a moment the hands of the Lord Jesus. What do you see? If you look closely at his hands, then you will notice scars. Scars because his hands were pierced by nails on the cross. While he perfectly obeyed the law of God, he could justly say of every commandment that he was utterly blameless. Of him it can be said that he loved God with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his mind and with all his strength, and that he loved his neighbor as himself. God's law was within his heart. And yet he was nailed on the cross. Why? To blot out all the sins of his people. He satisfied God's wrath over the sins. He became a curse in the stead of those who must confess, I am miserable, since I am altogether unsuitable for the service of the Lord. I have forfeited all rights, and yet Christ is the only mediator who has perfectly obeyed the law and who has paid the penalty in full which you and I deserve. Are you distressed because of your many sins? Do you feel pain inside because you clearly see that you have sinned against a good-doing God? Terrible, isn't it? Don't be discouraged, since it pleases the Lord to see your heart broken so that room is made for Christ. Do you see only sin and misery? Do you know something of how great your sins and miseries are, but you are without hope? May I draw your attention to the teacher of the law? He is not your enemy, but the one who is begging your hand, craving to have your heart. He teaches you this evening, craving to have your heart when he says, my son, give me thine heart. He has loved his church unto death. And he teaches you this evening the consequences of a broken law, not to push you away, but to draw you. As Paul says in Galatians 3, verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law exposes our misery, but also shows us what perfect mediator God's church has. And tonight he reveals himself as the one who is able and willing to deliver you from all your sins and miseries. He has fulfilled God's law. And only in and through Jesus Christ you can live in communion with God again. And then God will see you as if you have obeyed his law perfectly, and as if you have satisfied for all your sins. Yes, as if you have never transgressed any commandment. How will this be? Only if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only commandment left. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Through faith, we will know how great our sins and miseries are. It's through the same instrumentality that we can be delivered from all our miseries. And maybe this is one of your greatest struggles. How to believe? Where does faith come from? Christ is most able and willing to grant what he requires from you. Faith. Maybe you have been exposed tonight as someone who thought to know a thing or two about his sins and miseries, but now you are truly exposed to your sins and miseries. And you begin to see that sin is so abominable. You see your terrible plight. What to do? Well, the Lord comes to you with his counsel. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Behold the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who graciously convicts you of the depth of your misery, but who also provides salvation. Will you sing along prayerfully, O Lord, incline thy ear to me, my voice of supplication heed. In trouble I will cry to thee, for thou wilt answer when I plead. Amen.